Did you happen to see the eclipse this past August? Well, we got the little sunglasses, you know, and sat out in our front yard and looked at it. My sister and nephew, however, who live in Atlanta, decided they wanted to see the full thing, so they headed north. And as they were driving through rural Tennessee, my nephew took a picture of a church sign. It said, Delray Baptist Church. And then it had, you know, one of those messages and big letters on it. It said, choose the bread of life or you are toast. I'll get back to that later. We all know that we can't stare at the sun with our naked eyes, but we still know, right? The sun is up there. A little hard to tell today. We know it by its effects, how it illuminates our world. This is part of what I think C.S. Lewis was getting at when he writes, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I want to suggest this is a helpful way to understand the resurrection of Jesus. You know that nowhere in the Gospels is the exact moment of resurrection revealed or described, which is odd when you realize the Gospels have no problem describing the other major mystical events in Jesus' life. You remember the Transfiguration. Jesus is portrayed, his face is glowing, his clothes are super white, and there's Moses and Elijah, and they just describe that wild scene. And we know at the Ascension, Luke describes it twice, of Jesus disappearing from their sight, being surrounded by the clouds. But the Gospels do not tell us what happens at the moment of resurrection. You know, when the women get to the tomb is already empty. He's no longer there. And that's why the angels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? So we can't look directly at that moment or event of resurrection, but we can know its reality by its effects. One effect, of course, is the fact that the tomb was empty. Another, there are descriptions of his appearances, one of which we just heard. And of course, those accounts differ, don't they? Which to me tends to say, well, it must be true because eyewitnesses always see big events differently. Some of those events, he's in the upper room, he's got the wounds on him. In others, he's on a mountain in Galilee. In John's gospel, he's on the beach cooking fish for the disciples who are out fishing. And then that great story on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears as a stranger, and then he's revealed in the breaking of bread, and then he's gone. And St. Paul experiences the risen Christ in a flash of light and a voice that calls him to discipleship. Now, I know it's been said these appearances are nothing more than group hallucinations created by psyches traumatized by the crucifixion. And certainly they were traumatized by the crucifixion. Yet the effects of the resurrection extend beyond these traumatized disciples. So today, in Acts, Peter is talking to the group after he and John have just healed a man who was lame. And he said, it's not because of our piety or our power, but because of the power of God and the risen Jesus working through them. And we, the church, today continue to pray for healing. We pray in our prayers of the people. You can come to the chapel Wednesday at noon and receive the laying on of hands for healing. Resurrection is still powerful today. And the resurrection penetrates into us just as it did to those first disciples. Notice in the lessons today the powerful effect that's mentioned three times, the powerful effect called the forgiveness of sins. 1 John says, you know that Jesus was revealed to take away sins. Wow. In Luke, the risen Jesus just said, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And then in the reading from Acts, Peter says, repent therefore and turn to God, and I love this line, so that your sins may be wiped So this is profoundly good resurrection news for those of us who carry around in our psyches the ache and burden of sins that have hurt others and hurt ourselves. But one curious note, last week, if you were here, you noticed the beginning of that first letter of John. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But today, just further down in that letter, he says, and he seems to be contradicting himself, no one who abides in Jesus sins. Well, how do you put those two together? Well, N.T. Wright, I think, with his Greek translation really helps. He translates no one who abides in Jesus sins this way. Everyone who abides in Jesus does not go on sinning. When we repent of our sins, we're promising to do our best to avoid all kinds of sins. But failure still comes. But this doesn't mean, however, that there has been no change in us. So N.T. Wright uses the metaphor of, say, playing the piano. He says, we're playing a different piece of music now, and even if our fingers slip sometimes and play some wrong notes, notes that belong to the music we used to play, that doesn't mean we're going back to play that old music for real once more. But the effects of resurrection go deeper still than just us as individuals, into the creation of communities that practice radical transformation. We see this in his ministry, right? When he builds communities that liberates those people the world has given up on. Think about those in that society, and Scripture calls them sinners. Sinners. Being labeled a sinner in that society stayed with you your whole life. And it's a way of keeping people in their place. So if they're sinners, then I can be righteous. And doesn't that feel good? So, examples, sex workers who sell their body in order to feed their family are labeled sinners and therefore excluded from ever taking part in the life of the religious-dominated society. But when Jesus pronounces that they are forgiven and then welcomes them to feast at his table, he's publicly removing the stigma of a label they could never remove themselves. And oh, how we love to label. With the label removed, these workers, like the woman called a woman of the city in Luke 7, you remember she's anointing Jesus' feet with ointment and her tears. When she is liberated from the stain and gravity of that label and that stain and gravity of her past, she enters into an unimaginable new future. That's a sign of resurrection. Jesus doesn't erase the past, but creates a new present for all of us out of it that is beyond our imagining. And we need to get our imaginations around that, because some of us label ourselves in ways that keep us trapped. And they don't need to. The door to our prison is not locked. All we have to do is walk out. Today, when the church becomes the place where those who have been trapped by the labels of the world, labels like illegal or loser or crazy, and you can imagine all the others, when people come and have those labels removed in this community, they discover a new future. They are literally being born again. And we're seeing the effects of resurrection. One good thing among many about being an Episcopalian is, and being an Episcopal priest in a parish, most of our parishes don't have those signs out front that you have to put a snappy saying into every week, which I give thanks to God. But if I did, I would change the one my nephew saw to read something like this, and I bet you can come up with something better. Here's what I came up with. It would say, you are invited to feast on the bread of life, even when your life is toast. Amen.